Today's reading is taken from Jeremiah 23, verses 1-8. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in numbers. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them. Then they will live in their own land.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you all. Do please turn back with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah 23. That's on page 548 of the Church Bible. Jeremiah chapter 23, page 548. And when you've found that, we'll pray together. Father, we do thank you for all those who gave their lives that we might be free in this country. We pray for those who continue to fight in Iraq and in Afghanistan. And we pray for all those caught up in conflict around the world today. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the Prince of Peace, and that he came to make peace between God and man. And he came that there might be peace between human beings. So, Lord, this morning, as we come to your word, please send your Holy Spirit that Jesus might be glorified, that we may encounter him afresh, that we may fall more in love with him and become more like him, living to serve him. In his name, amen. How much does truth matter? How much does it matter to be genuine? In 1914 to 18 and 1939 to 45, British soldiers knew what they were fighting for. They knew they were fighting to liberate Europe from German aggression. The truth was they were fighting to resist tyranny, to preserve democracy. Very sadly, the most recent war in Iraq has become controversial. We all know that most people supported the invasion of Iraq because it was said that Saddam Hussein had weapons of mass destruction which could have been used within 45 minutes. I actually supported the war, and I choose to believe the government acted in good faith. But no one can deny how disastrous it's been that it's widely believed that we went to war on the basis of an untruth. Jeremiah 23 is about the importance of truth and about the qualities which mark leaders of integrity. I've got two headings. They're on your sheet. Firstly, a word to the secular leaders. Verse 1, God condemns the shepherds of Israel, the elders of Israel, maybe King Zedekiah himself. They're destroying and scattering the sheep. Verse 2, they have not cared for the flock. Therefore, they will be punished. Verse 3, God himself will shepherd them, restoring them to the land, restoring them to fruitfulness. He will replace the bad shepherds of verse 4 with good shepherds. And all of this, of course, points forward to Jesus, verse 5, a righteous branch of David, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. This will be a time of safety and restoration for both Israel and Judah. You'll remember that Israel had been divided into two separate kingdoms following the death of Solomon. Now, under the reign of the Messiah, God's anointed king, God's chosen rescuer, Jesus himself, Israel will once more be God's people, living in God's land, under God's king, the Lord our righteousness. When is all of this fulfilled? Ultimately, when Jesus comes again. It was partially fulfilled when Jesus came the first time, but Israel is hardly at peace. Israel is hardly living under the reign of King Jesus. No, this must be finally fulfilled when Jesus comes again. And all of God's people, the Israel of the Old Testament and the Israel of the New Testament, are gathered into God's eternal kingdom and finally live happily, obediently, under the rule of Christ. Those who gave their lives in two world wars and in subsequent conflicts died to bring us freedom and justice. And yet we still live with such imperfection. Our only hope is to focus on the one who died to pay for our sin, who opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers, who is one day returning to take us to be with him in his eternal kingdom, in which there'll be no more war, because there'll be no sin, no more of the causes of war. Satan himself will be defeated and cast into the lake of fire of Revelation 20. So then, verse 7, the days are coming when people will no longer look back to the rescue of God's people from Egypt. But, verse 8, they will look back to the rescue of God's people from Babylon. The nation was taken into exile in 587 BC. And Jeremiah says, all of this will be put right. The suffering of God's people in every generation will be put right. The end of verse 8, we will live in the Holy Land, not the earthly land of Israel, but God's eternal kingdom. So a word to the secular leaders. Secondly, a word to the religious leaders. Verse 9, concerning the prophets. Jeremiah says, my heart is broken within me. I wonder if you've ever felt like that about religious leaders. Heartbroken. Because they do not speak the truth. And they do not live with integrity. I was brought up to be very deferential to leaders, both secular and religious. My father comes from a very ecumenical village. All the children of the village used to attend all the Sunday schools. There were three, an Anglican one, a Baptist one, and a Presbyterian one. And the children of the village went to all three so that they got three Christmas parties and three Sunday school outings in the summer. And that culture of ecumenism permeated my upbringing. It's one of the reasons I was able to slip easily from free church life to Anglicanism as a student at Oxford. I'd been brought up in free churches, but always with great respect for the established church, even though the Anglican church is disestablished in Wales. I therefore suffered a terrible series of disillusionments, which eventually led to my resignation as an Anglican. I was warned by Mark Mennell, who's now a curate at All Souls Langham Place. I was warned by Vaughan Roberts, who's now rector of St. Ebbs, Oxford, that tragically, there are many clergy in the established church and other denominations who don't really believe the Bible. I just didn't really believe them. And when I discovered the truth years later, I really couldn't cope with it. I remember going to a gathering of ministers in Cardiff Bay, the trendy part of Cardiff, where the National Assembly is and where the Millennium Centre is. And when I arrived, most of the ministers there were drinking heavily. It didn't feel like a gathering of Christians at all. Some were there with their homosexual partners. I think at that moment, I felt like Jeremiah in verse 9. My heart is broken within me. I thought, what have I done? How could I have left evangelical circles to mix in circles where the leaders don't believe the Bible? Look at verse 10. Now remember, this is describing the leaders. The land is full of adulterers. Adultery is one of the most often repeated pictures of the spiritual state of Israel. God is our husband. We're to be faithful to him alone. But in Jeremiah's day, the spiritual leaders were in adultery. They may also have been committing sexual adultery. The land is under a curse, we're told. The curse of sin. Verse 11, prophets and priests are all godless. There is wickedness in the temple. Therefore, punishment will come, verse 12. Disaster, banishment, exile into Babylon. Verse 13, the prophets have taken part in Baal worship, the Canaanite fertility god. Baal worship often involved all kinds of sexual immorality, such as sleeping with temple prostitutes. And Israel has been led astray into this. Verse 14, the prophets of Jerusalem live a lie. It's just about the worst thing that can happen to a preacher, to be exposed as someone who lives a lie. You have the right to expect that those who preach to you practice what they preach, that we are people of integrity. I find that a terrifying thought, because my wife and my children could tell you how far short I fall when I'm at home. We all find it relatively easy to be good Christians when we're together in church. I remember once I met a church member of mine at the rubbish dump, and he had a trailer with him, and he wasn't allowed to bring his trailer into the rubbish dump. So he had to carry all the rubbish from the gates of the rubbish dump to the actual hopper, to the skip, where he could put his rubbish. And he was furious. He was swearing and cursing. And then he saw his pastor. And he was very embarrassed. He'd been exposed. He wasn't quite the same person when things were going wrong in the week as he was on Sunday. All of us would have to hold our hands up and say, we're not always what we should be. We lose our tempers, we say things we regret, we do things we regret, we fail to do and say things we should have done. We're not unlike the prophets of Jerusalem who were living a lie. They lacked integrity. Verse 14, they strengthen the hands of evildoers. Instead of challenging sin and calling people to repentance, they actually strengthen people in their wrongdoing so that no one turns from his wickedness. My friends in South Wales were like that. They were ministers. But instead of challenging sexual immorality, they just joined in. Instead of challenging drunkenness, they just joined in. God says of such people, verse 14, they're like Sodom to me. Sodom and Gomorrah were the archetypal sinful towns destroyed by God's wrath. Therefore, verse 15, punishment will fall upon them. These preachers just do not preach the truth, verse 16. They fill you with false hopes. You don't need to repent of your sins. God won't be angry with you. God would never send you to hell. According to them, verse 17, the Lord says, you will have peace. No harm will come to you. And here's their real mistake, verse 16. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. God's word? Oh, never mind what God's word says. I've had a vision. Listen to my vision. Must have sounded so exciting, so much more inclusive, much less harsh than silly old Jeremiah's preaching. But they have not, verse 18, stood in the counsel of the Lord. They haven't met with God. Who has listened and heard his word? Well, not these preachers. And so punishment will come. Verses 19 and 20. Verse 22. If only they had proclaimed my words, says God. If only they'd been faithful. If only they'd been true. Disaster could have been averted. How foolish to think they could pull the wool over God's eyes, verses 23 and 24. Do I not fill the heaven and the earth, declares the Lord? No sin can be hidden from God. These are lying prophets, verse 26. They claim to have had dreams, but compare the prophet's dreams with the word of God, verse 28. For what has straw to do with grain? Only grain is nutritious. Only God's word will feed you. Only God's word can do you good. Any other religious ideas, whether from dreams, visions, ancient traditions, they're like eating straw. Not tasty, and certainly no good for you. Verse 19. Is not my word, verse 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. God's word burns up untruth. God's word is a word of judgment against sin, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Sin may seem utterly entrenched. You may think there's sin in your life which you could never get free of. And God's word is like a hammer It will destroy the sin in your life, if you're willing for God to do it. Therefore, I'm sure you're beginning to get the picture. Verse 30, God is against these false preachers, those who steal from one another words supposedly from me. God is against those, verse 31, who wag their own tongues, pretending to speak for God. That's quite a common sin in contemporary evangelicalism. How often have you heard it said, God has told me, God is saying, when all the time you know perfectly well the person is making it up, but you can't argue because they've said God has told them. God does speak today. Of course he does. I believe God told me to leave my church in Bridgend and move here. I do believe God speaks today. But we must be very sure before we announce definitively, God has spoken. 9 times out of 10, it's much wiser to say, I feel God might be saying. And then you ask some older, wiser Christians, what do you think? Do you think God might be saying this? And then, of course, you test what you think God might be saying to you against the Word of God. If you think God is telling you to sleep with your girlfriend outside of marriage, you can be absolutely certain you've got that wrong. I told you a couple of weeks ago about the elder in my previous church who committed adultery. He more or less said to me, God told him to commit adultery. He said it was extraordinary how all the events of his life conspired so that it was the most natural thing in the world for him to sleep with another woman. It completely escaped his notice that Satan is capable of conspiring to lead us into sin. So be very careful. If you're tempted to say, thus says the Lord, because God gets extremely cross in this chapter with the lying prophets who falsely make this claim. That's the message of the remainder of the chapter. Verse 32, they prophesy false dreams. Verse 34, they claim a false oracle, a false message from the Lord. Verse 36, every man's own word becomes his oracle. And so you distort the words of the living God. Therefore, verse 39, I will surely forget you and cast you out of my presence. I will bring upon you everlasting disgrace, verse 40, everlasting shame. Let's draw these threads together. How much does truth matter? I'm a great admirer of Tony Blair, but you have to admit, he was hugely undermined. His days were numbered after it became widely perceived that he'd not been honest. I'm perhaps naively willing to give him the benefit of the doubt. The point is, truth is essential in every area of life. And what we've seen today is that God condemns the secular leaders of Israel, and God condemns the spiritual leaders because they did not speak the truth. The secular leaders, the shepherds of the nation, will be replaced by new shepherds, new leaders, and supremely by the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the way and the truth, described here as the righteous branch of David, the great descendant of David, who would reign forever on David's throne. Verse 5, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And so may I ask you a simple question? Is he your king? When he comes again, will he give you a place in his kingdom? Remember what the thief on the cross said. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Have you ever said that to him? Secondly, God condemns the religious leaders. Jeremiah is heartbroken at the number of pulpits where God's word is not preached. Is that how you feel? Or couldn't you care less? Perhaps you're a relativist. That's their truth. This is our truth. But Jesus says, I am the truth. There is only one truth. The truth which is found in Jesus. There's no negotiating or compromising over the truth of the Bible. Let me ask you another question. Do you care about the quality of the Bible teaching you get here? Do you pray for this pulpit? I know we haven't got an actual pulpit, but do you pray for the ministry which takes place here week by week? And for the Bible teaching which takes place in the Sunday club, in the home groups, in the youth work? It's my job to work hard at my sermon preparation. It's your job and my job to be on our knees in prayer. Because this is a spiritual work. Spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. It's a work of the Holy Spirit to open blinded eyes to the truth of God's word, to open closed minds, to give spiritual understanding. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to move stubborn wills and hard hearts, to enable people to turn from their sin and follow Jesus committedly. I can't make any of those things happen. Only God can make those things happen. Therefore, all of us must join together in prayer. Now, is prayer a priority in your life? It's hopeless being a person of the truth if you're not also a person of prayer. The two go together. Every day, praying and reading the word. Committed to prayer in your home groups. And committed to the monthly prayer meetings we have here in the church. They're absolutely essential. So we're talking about God's truth. Do you love God's truth? Are you faithful to God's truth? Is God's truth changing you day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you're growing more like Jesus? Now, are those things true in your life? If not, get to grips with God today. Today's a day for remembrance. We're so grateful to those who gave their lives, to those who allowed themselves to be maimed, that we might be living in freedom. How wonderful then to know that there will come a day, verse 4, when we will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing. Truth matters, integrity matters, faithfulness to Jesus matters, because he is our only hope. He is the only hope for a world of warfare. Is he your hope? Have you come to him? Have you understood that you're a sinner? I'm a sinner. Have you understood that you deserve God's punishment? and that Jesus died on the cross for you. That he died in your place, taking the punishment that you deserve, that you might be forgiven. Come to him today. Tell him that you're sorry for your sins. Ask him to forgive you. And the Bible makes you this promise. He will always say yes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as ever, we're so challenged by your word. Lord, we want to be people who know your truth, but who don't just know it in an academic way. We want to love your truth because we love Jesus, the one who is the truth. And we want your truth, Father, to change our lives. We want the fire of your word to burn up all the sin in our lives. We want the hammer of your word to break up those areas of hardness and stubbornness. Lord, come to us. Fill us with your spirit today. Make us people of prayer. Make us people who genuinely follow Jesus and are growing more like him day by day, we pray. Do it, Lord, we pray, that Jesus may be glorified. In his name, amen.